We have been talking about kind of a spiritual journey that we've been on of recent. Towards the beginning of the year, I was just kind of listening for God. I don't feel like I've got to get a word from God every year, you know, for the year, that type of thing. But I always keep my ears open just in case. And God began to download some things into my spirit. And it was three words that he downloaded into me that have become a whole lot more than just words, a whole lot more than just than just a message or a series of message or actually months worth of messages. But it's really become a spiritual journey for us. And what he downloaded was the three words: agreement, alignment, and advancement. And we're not really going to talk about that tonight, but I want to give a little bit of background as to where all this came from. Agreement, alignment, and advancement. And we learned about the power of agreement, how that through the power of agreement, that basically the power of agreement changes everything. Remember what happened in the garden? I turned it down. It's roasting in here. Right, now down to 54. Oh, 51, I didn't turn it that far. Because see, what happened in the garden was that the woman, and in biblical symbolism, the woman speaks to the soul. I'm not picking on the ladies or anything, you know. It has nothing to do with gender. It has to do with the soul came into deception. The woman got deceived and came out of agreement with God, got in agreement with the serpent, and basically through that agreement, it changed the history. It changed the course of mankind because the soul got deceived and got in agreement with a wrong agreement. And because of that wrong agreement, her husband came into agreement with her, and that agreement, then by that agreement, the power of agreement, the whole course of mankind was changed. But see, then we come up into the New Testament, we see that there was another woman, and God always, the thing that causes a problem, God always uses it to fix the problem. So the soul got deceived in Genesis, the woman got deceived in Genesis, so we come up into the New Testament, God finds another woman that will agree with him, and she says, well, I don't really understand this, but nevertheless, let it be done unto me according to your word. Mary came into agreement with God, and by her agreement with God, that absolutely, totally undid anything that the former disagreement caused. Do you see that? So even though the woman caused a problem, God used a woman to fix the problem, and he will further fix the problem. In the book of the Revelation, we read about this woman that gives birth to a man-child. That's not a future event, folks. That is happening right here, right now. The woman is giving birth to those who are mature in him. And so we see that by the power of agreement, everything changes. But it's one thing to agree with God. It's quite another thing to then come into alignment. And see, that is the bane of those of us who I would call third day kingdom, most holy place, beyond the veil, new dimension, present truth, pressing into God as we yada, yada, yada about things. We make mental assent to spiritual concepts, but when it comes to actually living it out, sometimes we fall a little bit short because our talk is bigger than our walk. So we got to agree with him, but then we got to align things. And see, when we come into alignment, when we put... That's what happened with the children of Israel. Remember, they sent out the spies, and they agreed with the two that were disagreeing with God, you know. And they agreed with the 10 that brought an evil report. The 10 got backwards, remember. And because they agreed with them, they got out of alignment. And see, when they came back in alignment with the two that had the right report, then they were able to, what? Advance. Yeah. And see, this has become a life experience for us over this last year because we came into agreement with what God was saying about us as a local fellowship. And then we got into alignment. And little did we know what that was going to do is it was going to catapult us into a place of advancement. And the interesting thing is we were all excited about advancement, but we didn't know what we were advancing into. And see, we talk all the time about, yeah, let's go to the next level. my big cry for God was, okay, I get it. Agreement, alignment, advancement. That's really cool. The 3 points. I mean, what a perfect homiletics. You know, it's like, but what are we advancing into? What is this thing? And that's where I really want to pick up. Because the picture that he gave me was, how the children of Israel, they sent out the 12 spies. We know that whole story, how things got messed up. But then eventually they came back in agreement, Joshua and Caleb, and then they were able to go in and possess. But see, here's where it brought them. Go to, let me look here. Joshua 1, 14 and 15. Joshua 1, 14 and 15. And I really believe this is a word not just for our local fellowship, but I think it is a word for those of us who at least, if nothing else, aspire to be deeper life, present truth, third day, most holy place, whatever box you want to construct for us. I mean, those who want to really press into the deeper things of God, I believe this is a word for us, and I want to dig into it. I'm not going to be real long tonight, so Joshua 1, 14 and 15, it says, "Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them." And help them. See, the unfortunate bane of where a lot of our, if we can call it a movement, of where it started out years and years ago, like in the 40s, sonship and all that, was the tendency was we have come into such deep revelation, we are moving on, and we just leaving everybody else behind. Talk about left behind. We're just going to leave them behind, and we're going to press on. And see, it's been a bane to us because God doesn't want just a few. Now, I understand there's a principle of the point of an arrow that pierces through and goes in first. There's a proton company, all of that. So I understand that, but God's intention is to bring us all in. And see, here's where my heart lies, is right here. He says, "But you shall pass before your brethren, armed, all the mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest, as he has given you, and they also have possessed the land." See, I believe he has given us at least, if nothing else, a bit of an idea of what it means to rest in him. There remains, therefore, a rest under the people of God. And see, I think we're tapping into what that means to rest in the finished work of Christ, that I don't really have to strive. My only striving, my only laboring is to labor to enter into rest. I don't have to. But see, when I look around, there are people all over the place. They're just burnt out. They're so busy pressing into God that they've just worked themselves into a frenzy, and they're burnt out, and they're trying to make things happen and trying to prop up past moves of God and all this stuff, and it's just like there's this. And see, I really feel like part of what we're called to is not just for us to go into the promised land and enjoy rest, but to help bring other people into an understanding of what it really means to rest in him.
That's it.
Yeah.
That's the key.
To rest in him.
That's where he does his best work.
That is where he does his only work. The rest of it's just fluff, man. So let us labor, therefore, Hebrews 4:11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And I'm coming to understand that the opposite of rest is not activity. The opposite of rest is unbelief.
That's what he said.
So will I rest in what he has already accomplished on the cross? Can I rest in those works? You know, the Bible says there are works that have been foreordained for us. Am I content just to walk in just the thing that he has for me to do and not worry about the rest? Because see, as we press into the rest of God, resting in him, then that opens up the rest of God. And we see how big he is. Because he can work without us.
Amen.
Now, he works through us. Don't get me wrong. He works through us, but he can work without us. And sometimes he just has to get us out of the way a little bit so he can really, really do some things. Not about probably a year ago, I was looking around at our local fellowship, and I was thinking, this is not working. What was I thinking, pastoring the church? I am not called for that. I'm called to travel. I'm going back to traveling, man. I'll add it. I looked around, and we got some of the best people in the world. But I was looking around just saying, this is not working, you know? And so I said, I've had it, you know? So I went off to Europe for a month. I went off and I traveled all over Europe and I preached up a storm and all this good stuff. And I came back and all the problems were solved. All the problems were solved and we had visitors that had come and they'd actually stuck. You know, before that, it seemed like we had this revolving door. You know? I'd watch people come in and I'd know that, well, they're not going to stick around very long. Was Velcro. I don't know, but they actually stuck. You know, and they liked it. You know, I'm walking high. I'm done. I'm the pastor here. Oh, we want to do the pastor. Well, you know. And so I just had to go away, and God fixed a whole bunch of stuff. Oh, but I want to get into this acronym. He gave me an acronym because rest is not just a sanctified excuse to become spiritually lazy. That's not what God's rest is, okay? And he gave me this acronym that I want to kind of look at a little bit. And rest being the radical essence of spiritual transformation. Radical essence of spiritual transformation. That's what we're going to look at tonight. As we move into his rest. Now let's look at this word radical for a second. I know, you're probably looking up here at me and you're thinking, well, talk about radical. That guy is off the wall. He's just a little too much. Somebody ought to reel him in. You know, let's get some duct tape, get him to settle down. And that's not really what radical means. Now, that's one meaning of radical, but that's not really the full meaning. The word radical, it means of, relating to, or proceeding from a root. Now, let me ask you something. How do you say that here? Do you call it a root or a root?
Root.
You call it a root.
Okay. From the minute where I say root.
Yeah, a root. No, not an R-U-T, but it's a root. A root. A root.
A root of the tree?
No, a root. Root. A root. A root. No, it's a root. Root. Well, in Kansas, it's a root. Because that's not your foot, that's your foot. It's your foot, so it's a root. So at any rate, I don't know why. Because every time I say it, if I call it a root, everybody laughs at me, because we're in North Carolina now, we're in the South, and I'm still trying to figure out the vernacular. So of, relating to, or proceeding from a root. We'll call it the root, okay? It means of growing from the root of a plant. In other words, radical tubers, of relating to or constituting a linguistic root, of or relating to a mathematical root, something designed to remove the root of a disease or all diseased and potentially diseased tissue. In other words, radical surgery. Of or relating to the origin, something that is fundamental, something existing inherently in a thing or a person, radical defects of character.
So radical has to do with a root. And in our society, a lot of people are looking for their roots, aren't they? Now it's cold in here. See, in our society, a lot of people are looking for their roots, aren't they?
Yep.
I mean, why do you think genealogy and all that kind of stuff is so big now? I mean, I'm even into it. I thought it was pretty interesting to find out, you know, my family tree goes back to Ireland, goes back to France. And I was just kind of fascinated because, see, we got this idea that if we can find out from whence we have come, that will help us to understand where we're going. And, you know, I think there's some truth to that. So roots, and even especially in the church these days, there's a huge emphasis on finding out what are our roots. However, in the church, we have become a little bit misguided in this. And I want to be careful here because there's some merit, but there's also a danger. 25 years ago, I was teaching on the Feasts of Israel, the Hebrew names of God, all of different points of the Old Covenant. This was long before it was popular, okay? And the reason that I taught it then, and the reason that I still teach on the feasts, the Hebrew names of God, and all those things, is because it behooves us to, if I have no concept of the Old Covenant and the language that was used and the Feast of Israel and those things, it's going to be difficult for me to really understand the New Covenant.
Absolutely.
And because the Old Covenant, I mean, the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old consent, you know, the Old Testament revealed. I mean, you got to have both to really have an understanding.
Absolutely.
However, here's the thing is, in an effort to really, let's find out where our roots are, and granted, in modern churchianity, we're so far removed from what the first century church, it does behoove us to at least look and see how they operated. Here's the thing, though. God does not want us to go back to our infancy.
That's true.
He doesn't want us to go back to the first early church. He wants us to move forward.
Absolutely.
I do not want my 20-something children to regress. Been there, done that. You know, I'm out of the diaper scene. I'm sorry, I'm just out of it. Now, when grandchildren come along, that'll be a different story. But right now, I don't want them to regress. I want them to move on into maturity.
Okay? Rick the Pampers now.
Yeah. And see. The object for us is not to go back to the way the early church, but we ought to at least look at it to see how far we've transgressed digressed, from what it was originally. But the object is not to go back. The object is to go forward. And see, in this quest for finding our roots, I'm just going to come out and say it. My roots are not in Judaism. My roots are in Christ. In Christ alone.
That's it. Yes, sir.
Now then, I love the feast. I celebrate the feast. I celebrate the fulfillment because it's all a shadow, and the reality is in Christ.
Yes,
the shadow of things to come. I'm not going to live in the shadow. I'm going to live in the things that, you know what lives in shadows? Vampires.
Creepy, creepy.
Blood-sucking vampires. No, I'm just kidding. So he's, I don't know where that came from. I know what it came from. I had a steak for lunch. It was bad. Holy cow!
through a warm room. He was still moving when they brought him to the table. It was this big, man. I could only eat about half of it for lunch, ate the rest of it for supper, and so that's where, I don't know.
That's where all the problems started.
Yeah, man. Now, I don't have Jewish roots. Neither are my roots found in the tribes of Israel or even in the book, the early church in the book of Acts. My roots are in Christ. You got to look at this. It's Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Colossians 2, 6 and 7. Here's where your roots are, man. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. How about this? Romans 11, 16. If the root be holy, so are the branches. That's your root. Your root's in him. How about this? John 15, verse 5. I'm the vine, and you're the
branches.
See, this stuff isn't rocket science, folks. It is good for us to understand where our roots really are. Otherwise, we just end up in weirdness. I'll just go ahead.
Oh, yeah.
It's good for us to understand these things. So understanding our root that is in him, and you know, when you look at Hebrews 6:1, it says, therefore let us go on and get past the elementary stage in the teachings and doctrines of Christ, advancing steadily toward the completeness, perfection that belong to spiritual maturity. We don't want to go back. We want to move forward. There's nothing wrong with looking back just to see how far we've digressed so we can put things in order, but we don't want to go back to
where
we
were. That's right. Amen.
You see that?
That's right.
And a lot of what we call church today is really so far mutated from what God intended that we just need to start over. You know? Boy, it got quiet. So, Christ is the root. And once we understand that he is our root, in other words, from whence we've come, then we gain a whole lot clearer understanding of where we are headed. So the place really that we are headed is returning to the root where we started out. Are you with me? And who's the root?
Christ.
That's where we started. That's where we're going. Are you with me? Ephesians 1:4 says, he hath chosen us in him, in Christ, in the root, before the foundation of the world. That is our origin. How about this one? Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. There's those good works, which God hath before ordained. See, the place we're headed to is the place we really started. In Christ. A new creation. See, we started out in the Holy of Holies. I mean, if that's a picture of, you know, the tabernacle, if it was a picture of the dwelling place of God, and of course we know we're the dwelling place, we can learn from the tabernacle because the Holy of Holies, that's like my spirit. Right, because that's where the Shekinah glory of God dwells, is in my spirit, in my soul, my mind, my will, and my emotions. That's kind of like the holy place. And then you come to the outer court, and that's like my body. See, that temple was, that tabernacle had three parts, this tabernacle has three parts. And see, we really started out in spirit, didn't we?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah. We started out in spirit, in him. That's where we started. And see, when Adam fell, basically Adam fell outward. He fell outward. He fell out into the realm of the soul and the body.
Right on.
But you know what? God made a covenant. That word covenant, it means to cut or to pass between pieces of flesh.
That's it.
And see, you know where that covenant is displayed? I just saw this last week. It was blowing my mind. That covenant is displayed when it says he has opened up for us a new and living way through the veil, that is to say his flesh. Passing between pieces of flesh. That's a picture of covenant. God's calling us in to pass in through the veil. That is to say, it's back into the place where we started out. And see, when we get in this place and we turn back around, we see there is no separation. There's no holy place. There's no outer court. It's all God. And that's rest. When I understand it's all Him. Oh, how about this? Ephesians 2:10. We already went there. We just got to cast off the notion that our roots are anywhere other than in Christ. Because if you think your roots are somewhere else, that's where you're going to end up. And, you know, whatever. Bless you, but you're not going to fulfill your destiny. Christ is the root. He is the radical. He is the root. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Right? Are you with me? Now, how about Isaiah 11, verse 10? Isaiah 11, verse 10. And in that day, there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest. What are we talking about? Entering into his rest. His rest shall be glorious. See, when I enter fully into my identity in the root, then I enter into his rest. And you know what? That becomes glorious. It becomes contagious. How about this? Revelation 5, verse 5. One of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. Well, what is that? Is that some future event where, you know, somebody's going to be sitting on this big old throne and got this big... No. You know what that book is? See those scrolls sealed, the seven seals, they were written on the outside and they were written on the inside. You know what's written on the outside of those scrolls? It's the destiny of the outer man, the carnal man. That must be broken off. The seals of carnality have to be broken off our lives. And as they're broken off our lives, it reveals what's written on the inside of the scroll. And that's the destiny of the inner man. What is that little book? It's us. It's Christ in us as he's written us as living epistles. And that's the book people want to read.
That's
whole
creation groans.
Yes, all creation groans and awaits for an event. No, a lifestyle.
Amen.
A manifestation.
Yes. The manifestation of sons of God is not an event. It's simply a lifestyle. Just do it. You want to see it? Do it. Be it.
Yeah, that's it.
I mean, for years we thought this was some event. You know, we're as bad as the dispensationalists sometimes. We thought it was some event we're waiting for, and God said, hello, I'm waiting for you. Come on.
Open up.
Let Christ loose the seals. Loose the seals. Open the book. How about Acts 17:28? For in him, he's the root. For in him we live and move and have our being. Now, in a natural sense, a root is planted in the earth, right? Mm-hmm. In a natural sense, you'll find a root is planted in the earth, and so it is in the spiritual. The root is planted in the earth. We are what? We are earthen vessels. And see, the root, who is Christ, is planted in the earth. Now, I want to talk for just a second about, you got your little... your little graphic there. Take a peek at that. I want to talk about something. I took some college courses recently, and in one of the courses we were studying about the flow of xylem and phloem. A
And that's what I want to talk about. Because really it's a picture. Photosynthesis is really a picture of the transformation and the life, the flow of the life of Christ. Because what is photo? Photo,
light, to synthesize light. I mean, we are really in the process of spiritual photosynthesis. That's hard to say. We're in the process of photosynthesis. Okay. I don't want to start laughing because, you know, I lose it when I laugh. So we're in this process of synthesizing light. See, we've had a lot of analysis, haven't we? Especially those of us who are deeper life, kingdom, third day, whatever box you want. We're big on analysis. Man, you know, I looked this up in the Greek and the Hebrew and it's all this thing. And I'm the worst, man. I'm as bad as anybody. I'm at analysis, you know. I like to analyze everything. Let's dig it down to the, you know. But we really need synthesis.
That's right.
In other words, it's great to know stuff, but it better be synthesized in my life. I need more photosynthesis than I need analysis.
And in photosynthesis, you got two things happening. You got this flow of stuff. We're going to call it stuff, just to keep it simple. Now, xylem is always an upward flow. In other words, xylem, and you look on your little thing there, it doesn't say anything about xylem. But just imagine that there's little stuff going from the root up through the plant into the vine, and it goes into the fruit and all that kind of stuff. So that's the xylem. Xylem is always an upward flow. Now, xylem transports water, transports soluble mineral nutrients from the earth through the root and through the plant. Now, this transport is composed primarily of dead cells. Keep that in mind. This is composed primarily of dead cells, which are dead by maturity and no longer have living contents. Now, let's bring that into a spiritual application. Some of us like to hang on to our xylem, don't we? Things that served a purpose, but they no longer have any nutrient, any spiritual nutrient for us. We want to hang on to those things. But see, that's always to be an upward flow. Or we could even take it into the realm of xylem. It's bringing nutrients out of the earth, out of stuff that happens out of carnality. Okay, we have a tendency to want to kind of hang on to those things. Or we could even say it could be the bad things that happen to us. You know, we have a tendency we want to kind of hang on to these things. We want to take dead stuff of the earth and we want to internalize it. You know, try and figure it out. Why do I do that? Why do I do that? You know, anybody have stuff that in your life that you're always like, why do I do that? Yeah, I'm just an old sinner, you know, just my nature. You know, my mama was this way, my grandma was this way, and you know, just the way I am, it's in my family, it's a curse. We have a tendency to internalize those things, you know? Or worse yet, we try and figure out and then fight it with our own strength, you know. And that will end up one of two ways. Most often, that will end up in failure. Or if you have a little teeny bit of success, you'll end up in spiritual pride. And one's as bad as the other. So, see, xylem is supposed to have an upward flow. That's how God designed this stuff. It's to have an upward flow. The dead stuff of the earth, it's to go upward. Now, phloem, on the other hand, phloem can flow upward and downward. Now, unlike xylem is primarily dead cells. Phloem is composed of still living cells that transport sap. Now, sap is it's a water-based solution, rich in sugars made by the photosynthetic areas. Sugars are transported to non-photo. In other words, the sugars are transported from the leaves. That's your basic photosynthetic areas. And the sugar, or the good stuff, is transported to the rest of the plant, into the roots or into the storage structures,
tubers and bulbs. And see, this is a picture of the Christ life, which is to be a flow, a constant flow that's upward and downward.
That's it. Jacob's ladder.
Yeah, that's it. Jacob's ladder. You can read my notes. It's to be a... It's a flow that's upward and downward. And that's how the Christ life works. And just so everybody knows, I really did not steal the name Christ Life Fellowship from Dale. Well, he forgives me anyway, so. I don't know if Fran does, but Dale does. No, I'm just kidding. That's a picture of the Christ life. It's an upward and a downward thing. Well, here it is. It's 1 Peter 2:5. But ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. So that's the upward flow. I'm to offer up a spiritual sacrifice that's acceptable. Well, let's think about it. What is acceptable to him? Is Doug's good behavior acceptable? No. Is Doug's righteousness acceptable? No. Is Doug's good intent? No. No. All of that stuff is as filthy rags, you know? And so what is acceptable to God? I mean, if we're a priesthood to offer up, you know, acceptable sacrifice, and then you go into Hebrew, and sacrifice and offering, thou wouldst not, neither has pleasure in them. Well, what does he want? I mean, first he says you got to offer me acceptable, and then he says, I don't want your lousy sacrifice. What is this? Is God just having a mood swing or something? No, he says we got to understand what's acceptable and what's not acceptable. The only thing that's acceptable to God is himself.
That's right.
The only thing he's looking for in my life is his life.
God's out looking for God.
Yeah, God's out looking for God. Isn't that Clarice that said that?
Yeah.
Yes. The only thing that pleases the Father is the Son.
Yes.
It's not whether I'm doing good stuff or bad stuff. And you can't do enough bad stuff to get God mad at you, and you can't do enough good stuff to make him glad with you. He loves you regardless. You know, some people think God's, you know, angry. He's not.
No.
All that was taken out at the cross.
Right.
He's not even in a bad mood. He's in a good mood, okay? So relax. It's all right. But see, that's the picture. Is the only acceptable sacrifice is what he's placed in us. Okay? Now, while movement of water and minerals through the xylem, get this, remember xylem was the stuff that's always supposed to go up? You know what it's driven by? It's driven by negative pressures or negative tension in the plant.
Hello.
Is that like a perfect picture of, I mean, anybody got xylem going on there? You might be sitting next to the source of your xylem tonight. I don't know. Why did all the husbands and wives look at each other with that funny knowing look? Oh, we all got xylem going on, man. Negative pressure, tension, you know. But see, the phloem is driven by positive hydrostatic pressures.
Yeah.
So I don't know about you, but let's stay in that positive hydrostatic.
River of life, as we press in, as we labor to enter into his rest. That makes sense?
I just love this stuff. So at any rate, in the late 19th century, there was an epidemic of what's called phylloxera, which destroyed most of the vineyards in Europe. And kind of an interesting little study here because what phylloxera is, it's a root louse, and it feeds on the root of the grapevine, and it causes a deformation in the root. It causes fungal infections that actually girdle the root and cuts off the flow of nutrient and water to the vine. Now, phylloxera was introduced to Europe when some Victorian English botanists, they were collecting specimens of American vines in the 1850s. Now, Europe, the European grape is called Vitis vinifera, And it's very susceptible to this phylloxera insect. Now, they didn't know that until afterwards, okay? The epidemic basically devastated most of the grapevines in Britain. It moved throughout the mainland, went into France, and all through France. Basically, what ended up, the phylloxera epidemic pretty much wiped out all of the grapevines in Europe, pretty much. But there was a cure. They found a cure. Now, if you had this epidemic going on, what would you do? You would try and find something to fight this thing, wouldn't you? Man, we got to fight this little bug. We're going to get this guy. We're going to fight him. And you know what? Nothing was working. Nothing worked. We're talking 1850s and there's still somewhat superstition stuff. There was a time when they would, I forget whether it was a dead something, like a frog or something, they would plant under each, because it was the superstitious one. They were just trying anything to say, because keep in mind, when you're talking about Europe, and grapevines, that's basically a lot of their culture, and that's what they drank then. The water wasn't any good, so that was an important part of their culture. And they could not find anything to treat this phylloxera or to kill the darn thing out. But the answer came not in fighting the phylloxera itself. It came in grafting. See, remember where the vines had come from? Well, the vines that they had imported that had this phylloxera were vines from the United States. But see, the grapes in the United States are different, other than they weren't Vitis vinifera, they're a different genus of the grape. And that particular root was very resistant to phylloxera. So the answer did not come in fighting phylloxera. The answer came in grafting. Do you know how many Christians out there are fighting sin? Are fighting the old nature?
That's it.
Are fighting all this stuff.
They need to kill the old man.
The answer is not in fighting. The answer is in grafting. The answer is in grafting. See, when we're grafted into the vine, we got to understand where this is different rootstock we're in now. All throughout Europe, now you go over there, all of the vines are growing on American rootstock.
Don't tell them that.
No, it's the truth. They're all grown on American rootstock. Because American rootstock is resistant to this nasty little beast. I got news for you. We are grafted into a different rootstock now that is resistant to the nasty beast. You see, that thing wants to get around the roots and choke off all the nutrients. And that's what religion does. If ever there was a picture of religion, man, it's phylloxera. That thing will choke you off. Religion will wither you up. It's like the picture of well, go to the book of Numbers chapter 21. We just kind of touched this a teensy bit last night, but I want to pick up there because I think it's real important. Numbers 21, verse 7 through 9 says, "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.'" Remember what happened? They were whining, complaining. And God sent these fiery serpents. And this is all a picture of sin, basically, because the wages of sin is death, right? So the fiery serpents would come along, they were biting the people, and they were dying left and right. I mean, that was just what was happening. And take away the serpents. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Get thee up a posse and go after all those fiery serpents and kill as many of them as you can. And make that your mission in life, really, to just to kill as many." No, that's not what he said, did he?
No.
He didn't say go after the serpents. He didn't say kill one of them. See, I shared it a teeny bit last night, but there was a time in my life, back when I was a good Pentecostal charismatic boy that kind of had everything figured out, that was intended as humor. I went through this time where, I was just going to deal with all the sin in my life. I was going to just tackle it one by one. So, you know, I had this sin over here, and this is the one I'm going to work on. You know, I start working on that, and you know what? All of a sudden, something pops up over here that I thought I had dealt with a long time ago. So now I've got to spin in this plate, and so now I've got to spin this plate, and about this time, something pops up back over here, and then over here. And you know, before I knew it, before long, I had more sin going on in my life than I knew what to do with. Why? Because I was feeding it. I was pouring my energy into it, and it was growing. It's like that. Remember that old serpent in the book of Genesis? And you come up into the book of Revelation, and suddenly he's this big bad dragon with 10 horns and all this stuff going on. Well, what's he been eating? He's been eating dust. He's been eating carnality. You don't want a dragon? Well, don't feed the sucker, man. Starve him out. Don't give him any attention. And see, that's the idea here is Moses made a fiery serpent and he put it up on a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that's bitten when he looks upon it shall live. So Moses made the serpent of brass, put it on a pole, came to pass if a serpent had bitten any man when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, what's that a picture of? Here's what it's a picture of. John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And then John 12:32-33, and if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. Not talking about praise and worship. That's a good thing to do, to lift Jesus higher. That's a fine thing to do, but that's not what it's talking about. He's talking about the way he's going to die. See, the only way I deal with my phylloxera is when I see that my phylloxera died on the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He hath made him to be sin for me, who knew no sin, that I might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. See, I have to see my addiction on that cross. It died with him. I have to see my arrogance on that. It died with him. I have to see my whatever my stuff is. I've got to see that on the cross. It got crucified because it was me on the cross. He became me. He made him to be sin. He became everything that you are.
That's right.
All of your failures and all of your good stuff. That went to the cross too. Amen. Sometimes that's harder than the sin thing. Not a good person. Well, yeah, I know that, but see, that was the, I mean, when we were studying this in class and I saw the they couldn't kill this philosopher thing, it's like, oh, spiritual bells are going off on me, and I just wanted to jump up and share it with the whole class. I didn't, but I should have been. You know, it's like, that is exactly what's going on in life. The answer is in grafting. Now, that's what they do to grapevines, is they graft onto different rootstock. Now, do you know how they graft a vine onto rootstock? It's called T-Buddy. And you know what they do? They take the new rootstock and they cut across it. They cut across it. And then they take the new bud and they stick it right in the heart, right in the middle of that cross. If that is not a picture of what Christ is doing. And I know it's true because I've been out and helped in vineyards. I'm kind of weird. I like vineyards, but it's such a picture of the Christ life. They cut a cross, and then they take a branch, and they stick it. And you know what they do then? Now, you know what they do then? Now, keep in mind, here's our background. If I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. They stick this bud into the heart of that cross that they've just cut. And remember what's the word berith in Hebrew for covenant? And it means to cut. That covenant gets cut. It's cut in the shape of a cross into the rootstock. They take a bud, they stick it in the heart, and then you know what they do? Then they take these little strips of cloth and they wind it up.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. Because then I read, get this, John 19, verse 40, then they took the body of Jesus, who's the vine, they took the body of Jesus, he's the root, the vine, and they wound it with linen cloths. That word linen cloth, it's othonion, and a linen bandage. It basically little strips of cloth is what they wound. Well, I'm excited. I don't care if you're excited or not. I'm excited about it. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. And see, the body of sin is not just all the mean, nasty, bad stuff that you've done.
No, it's what you were.
It's what you were, but it's even more. You know what the body of sin includes? The body of sin includes not only the sin nature and not only the sin that you and I have committed, it includes all of the sin that's been committed against us. A lot of people walk around in life crippled by sin that's been committed against them. Jesus took that to the cross. So I don't have to live in that. See, it's not just about me and my sin. It's about the sin that's been committed against me. The body of sin was destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. See, if I am living under this, under something of someone who has sinned against me, if I'm living under that, I'm serving sin. If I'm walking in offense, someone has sinned against me and I've gotten offended, I am walking serving sin. Right? Yeah. He took all that. He took that. Ooh. Do I want to go on? This won't be long. We'll hit this real quick. Now, in the natural sense, grapevines produce sugars by the process known as photosynthesis. That's what we're talking about. But there's three primary elements that are necessary for photosynthesis to occur. And they are sunshine, carbon dioxide, and water. So, simply put, basically the leaves of the grapevine use the energy from the sun to produce sugar from the carbon dioxide in the water. Are you with me? Now go to 1 John 5:7. 1 John 5:7. It says, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are what? Now, what three things does it take for photosynthesis? Sunshine, carbon dioxide, water. Let's look at sunshine. What is sunshine? I read in the Bible in 1 John, it says, this then is the message which you've heard of him and declare unto you that God is sunshine. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. That is one of the elements that's needed for this photosynthesis, is sunshine. Well, that's a picture of the Father. Woo-hoo! How about water? Oh, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word. Woo-hoo! How about carbon dioxide? Do you know what science refers to CO2 as? Scientists refer to it as the breath of life. Breath of life. That's why you need to talk to your plants. Even if the neighbors think you're crazy, it's okay. Talk to your plant. In fact, there was a study done. I watched some on a video of this
the scientist that basically wanted to prove his point, and he had a controlled experiment where he's growing plants in this little controlled environment and this little separate controlled environment. This one was just regular stuff. But on this one, multiple times a day, he would go over there and he would breathe out into this, like a large syringe-looking thing. You know, we breathe out carbon dioxide, right? So he would breathe into this thing and then squirt it into the quiet. Now, why he didn't just go into the plant, I don't know. But at any rate, it looked more scientific with this big syringe. It impressed me. So at any rate, and what he found was the controlled, the plants, that's what I'm trying to say. The plants in this one, they were, I forget, it was like 20 times more substance than the plants in this one because they were getting a steady diet of CO2. Now they're getting oxygen and all that kind of stuff too. You can't just have CO2, you got to have oxygen in there. But the point being, CO2 is the breath of life. Carbon dioxide. Now, what's that speak of? The breath of life. The breath. Well, who's that? Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." You look in Genesis, and what's hovering above the water? It's the ruach, the breath, the ruach of Elohim, the breath of God is hovering upon the waters. That's the breath of life. He breathed into Adam the neshama, the breath of life. Now, here's what Jesus says, and I like what Jesus says. He says, John 63, it is the Spirit, the pneuma, the breath, who gives life. He is the life giver. The flesh conveys no benefit, whatever. There's no profit in it. The words, the truths that I've been speaking to you are spirit and life. So there's three things needed for photosynthesis. That's sunshine, carbon dioxide, and water. And there's three things that are needed for spiritual photosynthesis. And that is the light of God, the sunshine of the Father, the water of the Word, and the breath of the Spirit. Because I know people, man, they got the Word. They are so bathed in the Word, they're pruny. And they got no breath of life in them, and the letter kills, and when they open their mouth, it is to chop you little pieces, because you ain't measuring up. And then there's other people, man, they are so moving with the Spirit, they got so much of the breath of life, you don't know what's going on, because they're bouncing off, you gotta kind of reel them in. Yep. We gotta have all that stuff. Oh, now, first law of thermodynamics. I know you're thinking, Doug, I thought you were going to stop. I am going to stop. First law of thermodynamics is basically, it's an expression of the principle of conservation of energy. And the first law states that energy can be transformed. In other words, it can be changed from one form to another, but it cannot be created and it cannot be destroyed. And in a nutshell, that's basically what the grapevine does, is it converts the energy of the sun and the water and the carbon dioxide, converts all that into sugars. That then it's then a different form of energy that fuels the plant. And friend, that is exactly what happens with us. Energy cannot be created and it cannot be destroyed, but it can be transformed from one form to another. God is spirit. But what people need here in the earth is not just spirit. They need earth beings, which we are, that are filled with the Spirit that can bring heaven into the realm of the earth. So that we take the energy of heaven. Heaven doesn't need no energy. It's got, everything's okay. They're all right. It's here where the problems are. So we can take the energy, if you will, of heaven and bring it into the realm of the earth to make things as it is in heaven, so it is in the earth. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Yes, sir.
And it happens as we move into the radical essence. And I know I only got to the first letter. Darn it. We'll get to essence later, but that's as we rest in God. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. We're going to make some declarations here. This is my Bible.
This is my Bible.
I am who it says I am.
I have what it says I have.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can do what it says I can do.
I'm going to quit keeping the xylem to myself. But I'm going to push it upward. I'm going to give it to him. And I'm going to get in the phloem. I'm going to get in the phloem of the Holy Spirit. Oh, and I'm going to take in all the sunshine. All the breath of life. All the water of the Word I can. Because I'm making energy. Jesus, or I'm transferring energy. In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Give the Lord a clap up.